Thank you so much, Josiah, for reading for us. Would you pray with me as we get started this morning? Father, we are grateful that we're here. We're grateful that we are yours, and not just in some macro way, but in those very small, costly ways, we are yours. We come this morning asking you to do with us what you will. Would you speak in whatever way you see fit? Would you open our eyes and unstick our ears so we might see and hear what you would have for us? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to start by sharing a story with you. And this is, I feel like I always share stories like this here. I really have a good life. So many good things in my life, but I like to share stories of how things are hard, because I want you to know that yes, there's beauty, and yes, there's victory, and yes, there's growth, but there's also pain and fear and uncertainty. So I want to tell a story. It's one of those moments where in my life where fear and uncertainty have threatened to overwhelm me, and to be clear, that's happened more than once, many times, in fact. But this one was a doozy in my life, in my family's life, at least from my perspective. As I was finishing my PhD, I reached a turning point that I wasn't prepared for. Now, I should have been prepared for it because I know that the program is not endless despite how long it took me. I knew it was going to come to an end at some point, and I knew that I had to leave the structure and familiarity of full-time student life, and I knew eventually that that was going to make changes in my life. So in my life as a full-time student, I worked several, and like three, part-time jobs while also serving as the primary childcare for my family. I was busy and I didn't sleep enough. Someone asked me, "Matt, you look sleepy." I said, "I've been sleepy since 2002. Thanks for noticing." But I was going into this new step that the Lord had called us into, where I needed to start looking for full-time employment, to step into the unknown of what that might be. And here was the extra scary part. The plan was to finish my dissertation in the margins of life. I didn't get a good response. Most of you don't know that that means it ain't gonna happen, right? And the reality really hit me hard. It really hit me hard. And with that reality hitting me came a wash and a wave and a deluge of fear. Now, questions began to pile up in my mind. Would I find a job that could provide for my family and give me flexibility to complete my studies? Could I carry this burden without breaking? Would that hurt people I love? Would my wife, Alita, and I, would we remain deeply connected through all of that? My two oldest children who were living then, the youngest one was not yet. Could we give them the time and attention they needed and deserved as we were going through this transition? You know, fear has this uncanny ability to shrink your horizon. It can narrow your vision until all you see are obstacles and potential disasters. Maybe you don't see the opportunities and the chances for beauty. Friends, I sent out dozens of job applications. And that's being kind. It was more than that. Many, many, many job applications. Most of them came back with one rejection after another, including some in-person interviews that went really well. They liked me. And still, the answer was no. And each time one of those no's came, it seemed to echo in my soul, magnifying the fear I carried. How are we going to do this, Lord? And it was just that. In those moments, I kept praying. And not because I'm some saintly person. It wasn't this prayer of perfect faith. It wasn't. And if anyone was around my life, like my family, they know those prayers were not. They were desperate prayers. Prayers where I don't know where else to turn. The kind you offer when you feel like you have no other choices. I kept trusting, though, not because I had answers, because I didn't, but because I knew the one who had carried us this far would not abandon us. Somehow, as an act of God's grace, I knew that was true. Now, eventually, in his way and in his time, God provided. I found a job that was exactly what we needed. But here's the part, and I don't want you to miss this. Peace did not come with the resolution. Peace did not come with the resolution. I still had to finish my dissertation and then edit it and then go through all the other processes. Editing's worse than writing, by the way. And then the full-time job, friends, was as a senior pastor of a somewhat substantial church with all of the complexities and bumps and bruises and beauty and fulfillment that comes with that. No, peace came in the knowing, in the experiential knowledge, knowing deep down that God was with us every step of the way. That's what carried me and my family through those weeks, months, and years of fear. In Psalm 56, David proclaims a similar truth in verse 9. He says, "Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know, God is for me." David wrote these words in the midst of real fear. This I know, God is for me. His life was under threat, his future uncertain, and yet even surrounded by danger, he held on to the truth that he knew God is somehow present and active. God was with him. God was for him. He said, "This I know, God is for me." I believe that same truth is meant for us today too. Friends, we belong to God. That means we'll never be abandoned. We'll never be forsaken. There's no unforsaken person. There's no unforsaken sin that can separate us from God's love. We can make that choice, but he keeps pursuing, doesn't he? Nothing, not fear, not uncertainty, not anything can separate us from his pursuing presence. This I know, God is for me. So today I want us to reflect on David's life for just a bit on Psalm 56 and ask the question that his journey invites us to consider. What does it mean to trust that God is for us, even in life's most frightening moments? Friends, David knew fear. He knew real, visceral, life-threatening fear. Psalm 56 is not a detached reflection. It's not a thought exercise. It's not a theological treatise. It wasn't written as a chapter in the Bible. It was a prayer, a prayer. It's the testimony through prayer of a man who was hanging in the balance. The superscription of the psalm points us to a specific moment in David's life, his capture by the Philistines in Gath. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 21. David was fleeing from King Saul, his best friend's dad. He's running for his life. Saul wanted to kill him. In desperation, he sought refuge where? In enemy territory. It's crazy. Among the Philistines, the very people, remember, whose champion Goliath, David had slain. It didn't take long for them to recognize him. Isn't this the man who defeated Goliath? They brought him before their king. In that moment, David's life was truly in danger. He was trapped, he was surrounded, he was helpless in every sense. But David didn't allow the fear of that moment to paralyze him. Instead, he turned to the one who had always been his refuge and deliverer. In that moment of terror, David cried out to God. And this is an act of trust, of faith. It's a refusal to let fear define him. It's what shapes Psalm 56. In verse 3, he writes, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." Friends, David does not deny the fear. Some of us do that. We think somehow fear is sinful. He said he's afraid. He names it. But here's the thing. He names someone greater. "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." He names the God who is present with him in the fear. The psalm progresses and David's trust deepens. In verse 9, he proclaims, "This I know, God is for me." But this journey from fear to faith, it didn't come through self-reliance and it didn't come through emotional detachment. It came through lament. It came through engaging fully with God in the depths of his fear and uncertainty. Sisters and brothers, the need for lament is not a sign of weakness. Bad things happen to good people all the time. We can and should lament. It's an act of faith. Friends, God can handle it. Did you know that? God can handle it. All of your dysfunction, all of your distress, all of your fear, all of your pain, all of the oppression that you feel, all of the perceived injustice in your life, and that's real as well, he can handle all of it. He can, and we should give it all to him. Lament is the language of those who dare to believe that in the middle of all of that stuff, God hears and cares. Through lament, we bring wounds and doubts and fears into God's presence, and then we entrust them to His grace and say, make something beautiful out of this mess. David captures it really beautifully in verse 8. God's love, His care, and His concern. He says, have you not kept count of my tossings? Has anyone had some tossing and turning at night? You've kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not on your record? Sisters and brothers, this is the God of grace, the God who doesn't overlook our suffering, but instead treasures every tear, holds every restless night in His heart. He walks with us in and through the darkest valleys. He shapes us through His abiding presence. Friends, this is sanctification. God's grace working in us to transform fear into trust, to transform uncertainty into faith. This I know, that God is for me. Friends, holiness doesn't begin when fear is gone. Holiness doesn't begin when fear is gone. Holiness is formed in us as we allow God's grace to refine us in those moments of fear and struggle. And it's through the means of grace, through prayer, through scripture, through sacrament, and so many other ways that God sustains us, that He molds us into His likeness, deepening our trust, shaping us into the people of holy love with this telos of purity of heart that only He can bring. It reminds me of how our beloved former professor, Robert Mulholland, defined spiritual formation. He said, formation is the process of being made like Christ for the sake of others. The process of being made like Christ for the sake of others. It's in his book, The Invitation. You should read it. It should be required. I'm going to work on that. David's journey of trust isn't just David's story, though. It's a pattern for how God meets us in our fears and in our trials. Fear and adversity, they're still part of our lives. We're not promised freedom from that here and now. But in adversity and in fear, that's also where God, where He gives us His sanctifying grace that transforms us as we trust in Him. This formation into holiness, into Christ's likeness, it doesn't wait for fear to disappear. It doesn't deny or minimize the reality of your fears. Instead, it invites you to bring those fears to God, to trust that He's at work in the very struggles you face. And friends, I know that many of you are carrying your own fears today, and I am too. For those of you who might be new students, and I see some of you, maybe you're asking things like, am I really called to be here? Can I handle the workload? I mean, if I can get access to my syllabi, and when I do, holy cow. What happens if I fall short? Am I going to make any friends here? These people are weird. Can this become home for me? Maybe you're a returning student. The questions probably are similar to those. Maybe they feel a little different. Will I finally overcome that struggle from last semester? Can I balance ministry and academics and life at home? Will this ever get easier? Will I ever finish? What's on the other side of graduation? That looks great. It's still scary out there too, by the way. Psalm 56, it speaks directly to these kind of fears. Like David said, this I know, that God is for me. And friends, God is for you too. His grace has already gone before you. His grace has prepared the way for you. Fear may be real, but it's not sovereign. Fear may be real, but it is not sovereign. Only Jesus is Lord. The truth is not just for you individually. It's for us as a community called, as our mission statement reminds us. We're in this season of significant transition here at Asbury Theological Seminary. We await the Lord's guidance in leading us to our next president and the next president to us. Come, Lord Jesus. And this waiting can bring its own kind of fear, can't it? But we're called to an active trust, a trust that moves forward, knowing that God's sanctifying grace is at work, shaping and sustaining us. This I know, God is for me. God is for us. God is for Asbury. But how do we live this out? How do we live out the this I know that God's for me? Well, first, I think we bring our fears to God in prayer. We don't worry about naming it, just like David named it. It's in the scriptures. It's in the book. You could do it. It's allowed. Prayer's not just a discipline. It is, but it's not just that. It's a means of grace. It's a conduit that God commonly uses to show us his love. Prayer's a sacred space where God meets us and he shapes us into people of deeper trust. So how do we live out the "this I know that God's for me"? Well, we bring our fears to God in prayer. Second, we practice gratitude. And friends, gratitude is itself an act of grace. Because think about it. Left to your own devices, how thankful really are you? I mean, maybe it's just me. I'm not very thankful at all. I need God's help to be grateful, to practice gratitude. Gratitude's something that God empowers within us because it's something we really can't do on our own. Gratitude opens our hearts to see God's faithfulness, loosening fear's grip on us and deepening our trust as we remember who God is and how much he loves us. Showing gratitude is an opportunity to fix our eyes on God's unchangeable goodness. God is good. So how can we live into this I know that God is for me? We can bring our fears to God in prayer. We can practice gratitude. And then lastly, many other ways, but we'll just focus on three, we can lean into community. The grace of God is made tangible through the body of Christ. The grace of God is literally made tangible through the body of Christ. Do you ever think about that? The body of Christ. Hands and feet, bodies, breath, hugs, if you're into that. If you're not, make it clear. You know, a hand on your shoulder when you're praying. Literally, physical, tangible expressions of God's grace through each other. Sisters and brothers, community is a means of grace. We are strengthened as we share our burdens. We're strengthened as we celebrate God's presence together. We dare not fail to connect with one another because so often it's in that very connection where we see and experience and feel God's grace and love. So how do we live into this I know, God is for me? We bring our fears in prayer. We practice gratitude and we lean into community. Friends, say it with me. This I know. God is for me. These aren't just David's words. You've now said them too. They're the words of the church, the testimony of generations who have trusted in the God who saves. As we come to the table of communion in just a moment, we're reminded of the ultimate sign that God is for us, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We say it in the creed, don't we? This is the Christ who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. He didn't remain distant. He entered into our brokenness to redeem us because he is for us. This I know. God is for me. He is for us. Friends, the table is not a reward for those who have conquered fear. It's a means of grace. I've said that phrase a lot. You'll hear that a lot here. The table is a means of grace, a sacred place where God meets us where we are. He doesn't leave us there. He gently forms us through his steadfast love and sustaining grace. Here at the table, fear encounters grace. Here at the table, tears are met with hope. Here at the table, doubt gives way to love. So in a moment, come with your fears and burdens. Bring your whole self, knowing that you're fully known, you're fully loved by the God who holds you. Allow him to fill you with a deep assurance of his kindness and his strength. I'm reminded of these words from How Firm a Foundation, that beloved song of the faith. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Sisters and brothers, the grace of God that's made manifest here at the table strengthens us for the journey ahead and binds us together in his holy love. Say it with me again. This I know. God is for me. For us. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are near to the brokenhearted. You are attentive to every cry. Deepen our trust as we come to your table of grace. Help us surrender our fears Help us to be shaped by your love. Help us to walk forward in hope. Strengthen us to live in light of your presence and provision, confident in the truth that you are for us. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.